Please join me in our prayer for understanding of God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 26. And I'm reading from the New International Version. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. The word of God for the people of God.
On May 6, 1954, Roger Bannister became the first man in history to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Then within 2 months, John Landy bettered Bannister's record by 1.4 seconds. On October 7, 1954, the two men met together for an historic race. As they moved into the last lap, Landy had the lead. It looked as if he would win, but as he neared the finish, he was haunted by the question, "Where is Bannister?" As he turned to look, Bannister took the lead, and Landy later told a Time magazine reporter, "If I hadn't looked back, I would have won." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So have you ever found yourself in a place in life where the way forward looked hard? So hard that you wanted to turn around and go back to the way things were before? It may have been a relationship, a career, or even in your walk of faith, where the way forward required more out of you than you wanted to give. It is in those times that we do tend to look over our shoulder and lament at what we left behind. We yearn for those good old days. Ecclesiastes 1:9 reads, "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun." Folks, yearning for the good old days is nothing new. And scripture contains several examples and teachings on the subject. Like Luke 17, verses 30 to 32, Jesus is speaking about the coming kingdom of God. He is speaking about the signs of when he will ultimately return and God's justice will reign on the earth. Jesus says it will be like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. We don't have to conjure up a memory and wonder about Lot's wife, because Howard just read us the story about Lot's wife. It's a story about the dangers of looking back. And hers is not the only story, but we're going to begin today with hers. And it begins in Genesis chapter 18. God has been disgusted with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says their sin is so great, they are unrepentant, and God pronounces judgment upon the cities. Abraham learns about the Lord's intention to destroy the cities, but is also remembering that his nephew Lot lives in Sodom. So Abraham intercedes, and he begins this interesting negotiation with God. He says to God, God, if there's 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? And God says, well, yeah, if there's 50 people, I'll spare the city. Well, then Abraham says, well, what if there's less than 50? And God says, well, if there's less than 50, sure, I'll spare the city. And so Abraham says, what if there's 40? And then what if there's 30? And what if there's 20? And what if there's 10? And it gets down to 10, and God says, yes, if there's 10 righteous people, I will not destroy the city. Well, it's at this point two angels disguised as men enter the city. Lot receives them, but the townspeople do not. Instead, they seek to cause the people harm. So God promises final judgment against those two cities, because it seems not even 10 righteous people could be found. The angels then encourage Lot, his wife, his daughters, and their fiancés to flee. Now, when Lot goes and says to the men that are pledged in marriage to his daughters that they must flee because destruction is coming, they think Lot is joking. The next morning, the angels go to Lot and say, come on, you guys, you and your wife and daughters got to come, and you got to come now. But Lot and his wife and family hesitate, because their life is in that city. That's where their friends are. That's where they made a life for themselves. And folks, they don't like change. Sound familiar? And so the angels have to take them by the hand and drag them out of the city, saying to them, flee for your lives, do not look back, and do not stop along the way. Keep on moving forward. Now we hear that Lot negotiates the town that he gets to go to, and they head that direction. But in the end, Lot's wife does look back, and she becomes a pillar of salt. You know, an interesting tidbit, that there are salt formations near the south end of the Dead Sea today that had the eerie appearance of human beings. A modern reminder, perhaps, of her foolishness. As Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Well, that's not the only story about the danger of looking back. My personal favorite is found in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. Remember, God has brought the people of Israel out of Egypt to cross the Red Sea, and God defeats the enemy of Egypt. Pharaoh's army is destroyed, and the people have this awesome celebration of musical instruments and song and dancing. And God then moves the people through the wilderness, and as they near the land, the Lord instructs Moses to send representatives from each of the tribes to go ahead of the people to check out the land, to explore the land. So one man from each tribe, 12 men, are sent out, and 40 days they are gone exploring the land, and then they return. And they confirm that this land is indeed all that God had promised their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, in other words, of great abundance and beauty. But there is always a but. The land had its downside too, because you see, the people there are powerful and their cities fortified. And so of the 12, two said, let's go. and 10 said, no way. 10 were convinced that the challenges that they faced were too great. But 2 said, let's trust God because God can do it. In the end, the Israelites listened to the naysayers and formed the Back to Egypt Committee. Reading from Numbers 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And then they said to one another, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now this reaction is nothing new, because every time, and I do mean every time, they faced a challenge, whatever the challenge, they resorted to forming the Back to Egypt Committee. They looked back and began remembering the good old days, when the days in Egypt, they had stew pots full of meat. But they forgot that the good old days were not all they thought they were. They forgot about the chains and the toil and the hours of laboring at the hands of their taskmasters. This time, their looking back cost them. Their failure to move forward made God angry. God had brought them out of Egypt, had defeated the Egyptians, provided them food and water, led them every step of the way, day and night. God led them, but they did not trust God. And God was done with them. And I mean God was done with them. But Moses appealed to the Lord and said, Lord, spare their lives. And God listened to Moses and forgave the people. But there was still a consequence. And that consequence was a 40-year sentence. Because you see, God planned to take the people directly into the promised land, but they did not want to go. And so that generation ended up dying in the wilderness, and it was their children and grandchildren that would ultimately cross the Jordan. Only 2 men from that generation would see the promised land. And who were they? Joshua and Caleb, the 2 men who had said go 40 years earlier. God calls his people, that's us, to move forward, to not look back. And the same theme carries over into the New Testament. The Apostle Paul often used sports analogies to describe the Christian life. And in his letter to the Philippians, he described a race, like the race Landy and Bannister ran opposite each other. Paul writes, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made complete, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, I wasn't a runner, but I was a swimmer. And like John Landy, I too remember a time when I looked back to see where my opponent was, only to lose the race by the length of my hand. Paul is saying that the Christian life is about moving forward. And I like how he says about straining forward, because it is a challenge. Moving forward to attain the goal that God in Christ has prepared for us is not always easy. Jesus also spoke of moving forward. He himself had set his sights toward Jerusalem and the cross, and as he's traveling, 3 men approach him, and each say, we'll follow you, but first we've got some things to do at home, and Jesus says, no. Those who say they will follow me, those who put their hands to the plow, if they look back, they're not fit to follow me. Jesus is saying, if you follow me, there is no turning back. We're called to move forward. We're called to remember Lot's wife. We are God's people, and together we are Christ's church, and we're called to move forward. That doesn't mean we ignore our past, because the past has value. We learn from our past, and we celebrate what God has done in the past as a reminder of God's faithfulness in the present and toward our future. The past is a nice neighborhood to visit, but it's a dangerous neighborhood to live in. Over the past 2 years, we have spent quite a bit of time hanging out in that neighborhood. You know, some of you have yearned for the good old days when Pastor Neil was here. And me, I've had my fair share of yearnings for the days when I was pastoring in Sholo. And in fact, today is their 50th anniversary. I received an invite and I even toyed with the idea of going. But my ministry is here now, and this is my church. And I'm here to worship and to serve with you. We've all enjoyed good times in our past, but Jesus says to us, remember Lot's wife. It's tempting to look back, to yearn for the good old days, but friends, life does not run backward. We live our lives in one direction. Remembering is not bad, but reliving the past is. And why is that? Because the memories of the past are not always all that accurate. Consider the Israelites. They looked back and thought, oh, we had so much good meat and stew pots of food. But in reality, they were slaves in a foreign land. If we are honest, the past had its fair share of challenges as well. Another reason that living in the past is not such a good thing, well, it's just not possible to relive the past. You know, I keep hearing how much everyone, including myself at times, will say we hate change. But change is inevitable. None of us are the same today as we were yesterday. We cannot go back. We cannot relive the past. It's gone. We can only take what we've learned from the past and move on to the future. And third, reliving the past puts us at risk of missing what God is doing right now, because God is at work in our midst. We've seen increases in Bible study attendance and fellowship, caring ministries, and our new Wrapped in Love ministry, and overall an increase in involvement in our church. As I noted earlier, the past is an okay neighborhood to visit, but it's a dangerous neighborhood to live in. God, who has been faithful in the past, is calling us to move forward, to press on into the future that God has prepared in advance for us. Will we go, or will we say no? Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe says, "Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' Do you not move ahead by constantly looking in the rearview mirror. The past is a rudder to guide you, not an anchor to drag you. We must learn from the past, but not live in the past." We are called to move forward, to lay hold of that which God in Christ has put before us. So let us forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead, pressing on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.